Okay, can you hear me? All right. Well, maybe God doesn't want me to talk about your love life, or maybe Satan doesn't want me to talk about your love life, but we're gonna talk about it anyway here, and we hope to honor God, of course. But you know, how is your love life? I mean, is there commitment? Is there energy? Is there passion? Is there excitement? Or are you just going through the motions? Yes, I'm speaking about our Lord, our King, our Father in heaven. That's the love life I'm talking about. And as a matter of fact, some of you, and I'm talking to myself, maybe your love life with God is even less than going through the motions. Maybe you're just sort of wondering, wow, as a matter of fact, it's kind of becoming a burden. You know, I mean, two Sundays ago, I think it was, you know, when we lost the time, an hour, you know, it was hard for me to get up. I thought about, wow, if I just sleep another hour and miss church, I would really feel good. You know, and then, you know, you've heard it all. There's always, how do you fit all this stuff into your life? Church dinners and Bible studies and prayer time. And someone at church always needs money. But God really hit me over the head with a 2x4 about my relationship with God, my love life with God. So when I was asked to give a testimony this semester following the theme of how is God's Word relevant in your life, it was pretty straightforward for me. Because you know what? God can't speak through you unless He speaks to you. God can't speak through you unless He speaks to you. So I'm just going to speak about John 19:28, and I'm really just going to do two words, I thirst. Yeah, I know a lot of guys have taken 4 verses, 8 verses, some people have taken a whole chapter, I'm copping out. I'm just going to talk about two words, I thirst. Way back a few years ago, Kokomo Rescue Mission, I work at the Kokomo Rescue Mission, we do the Red Ribbon Christmas. It's a big deal. There's hundreds of boxes, and they're all big boxes, and they're full of food and toys and everything, and we deliver them. We deliver them to every household. And back then, we were doing our last delivery. We do 6 counties, our last delivery in Kokomo, and it was December the 22nd, and that day, it was 10 degrees outside. 10 degrees, and the wind chill was zero. And we were loading automobiles, vans, trucks, everything. It was a miserable day. It was cold, but you know, God blessed us. Nobody got frostbite. We delivered all those. Nobody fell on the ice or the snow. And we came back the next day, December the 23rd, and everybody was just hoping to coast through. You know, I just wanted to clean off my desk, and that was all I wanted to do. I didn't want to solve problems. I didn't want to have a crisis, nothing. But you know what? The phone rang. And this employee said, hey, there's a water leak down at Underwood, which is a warehouse on Main Street that we have. So I said, okay, I'll go down and see what's happening. So I drive down there. Wow, I come up to that building, and it has a glass door in the front, and there's 2 foot of water behind the glass door. The water's coming down the 4 steps like a little waterfall that you'd have in your backyard, only it wasn't in the backyard, it was in the front steps. And then I look up at the building, and it's an old brick building, and right about where the second floor is, there was water seeping out the bricks. Okay? So then finally I go around the side door, I get in, and I mean, I walk through there, and it just looks like a rainforest. It's unbelievable. And I stopped to think, there's about 60 to 80,000 canned goods in there, and what's it doing to the labels? What's it doing to the labels? And then I got to tell you, I thought about that staff person that called and said, hey, there's a water leak down in Underwood, you need to go down and check it out. And I'm thinking, well, what is that person thinking? They don't know any adjectives? This is a catastrophic leak. This is a biblical proportion. Noah should be here. As a matter of fact, I think that's what the fire department thought, because they pumped out the basement and they estimated there was 20 to 30,000 gallons when it was all done in the basement. Well, I won't go into the whole messy detail of cleaning that up, but I'll tell you what, on the way home that night, December the 23rd, I wasn't happy. okay? I wasn't feeling any joy. I wasn't feeling any peace about Christmas. I wasn't even looking forward to the next week, including Christmas Day. And I just decided to tell God what I thought, and I did, and I remember hitting the steering. Well, by the way, 10 degrees on December the 22nd, 35 degrees when we woke up on the morning of the 23rd, and now in the evening of the 23rd, it's freezing rain as I'm driving home on 22. So, like I said, I was at wit's end, and I hit the steering wheel, and I said, God, what else do you want from me? Guess what? God decided to answer that question. And you know, God works in mysterious ways. It wasn't a Christian brother. It wasn't my wife. I was reading the Wall Street Journal. And all of a sudden, I was just looking at it over Christmas break, and I saw this editor's favorite reads of that year. And one of them was this book, Mother Teresa's Secret Fire, by Joseph Langford. Didn't know the author. I knew Mother Teresa for some strange reason. I thought, I'm going to order that today. So I ordered it. And in that book, the words, I thirst, are in all Mother Teresa's Sisters of Charity chapel. They're either carved in wood, painted on plaster, or cut out in paper. I thirst. What was the meaning of these words? Well, of course, they come from Christ on the cross, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were accomplished, and that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Well, look at all the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you do that, and I studied it, and there's about 9 verses. Really, there's only 8 because Matthew and Mark both have the words, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. Verily I say unto you, today you'll be in paradise. That was to the thief. He commits his mother to the disciples. And then he gets down to, after knowing all these things that were accomplished, the Scripture was fulfilled, and Jesus said, I thirst. Well, I'm convinced, and so is Mother Teresa, that Jesus didn't waste those words, I thirst. Yes, absolutely, his body, after being tortured and bled, every cell was probably screaming for hydration. And probably he needed a drink. But I think that he meant more than that. And so Mother Teresa said, well, thirst can imply lack. It also has another sense. In Mother Teresa's lexicon, thirst signifies deep, intense desire. Rather than indicating lack, the symbol of divine thirst points to the mystery of God freely choosing man. Simply put, nothing in God needs us, but everything in God deeply and intensely wants us. Isn't that amazing? Nothing in God needs us, but yet everything in God wants us. Thirst points to a great mystery that she describes, the infinite and longing to be loved and to be and to love and be loved. Jesus does not say, I love you. He says, I thirst, which is much deeper. And here she writes, the symbol of thirst is neither complicated nor hard to understand. As a burning desert yearns for water, so God yearns for our love. As a thirsty man longs for water, so God longs for us. As a thirsty man will give anything. You've seen those movies. A thirsty man will give anything for water in the desert. So God gladly gave His only begotten Son. He gave, in exchange for us, He gave His divinity for our humanity, His holiness for our sin, His paradise in exchange for our pain. And I ask, what else does God want from me coming home in the freezing rain? God wants more than our service. God deeply desires our love. Service is great, but He wants more than service. You know, and ministry is great, but all spiritual ministry flows from the reality of our knowledge and love of our God and the vitality of our fellowship with Him and His Son. A faithful ministry does not just happen by hard work. It's purchased with love and obedience. There is no such thing as a cheap, fruitful ministry. You know, Deuteronomy 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And then it's repeated in Matthew 22:37 and Luke 10:27. And then you go down in Deuteronomy, and what does it say? For the Lord your God is a jealous God. Jealous God. You know, I go way back to high school, and I saw jealousy firsthand. There was, you know, a young man and a young lady, and they were dating. We didn't have Facebook official relationships or anything like that back in my day. They were just plain old dating, okay? They were dating, they were together all the time, and then all of a sudden one time during the noon hour, lunchtime, I looked over and they weren't sitting together, they weren't even close, and so I went over to the girl. I said, hey, what's up between you and Bruce? She goes, you want me to tell you what's up between me and Bruce? She goes, well, Bruce bought a used car. She said, I'm going to tell you three things. Number one, all Bruce talks about is his car. Number two, all Bruce spends his time on is his car. And number three is all Bruce's money goes to his car. And our relationship is over Rover. It no longer exists because he has a relationship with his car. You know, and I began to think about that in context of what I just said. You know, Van, what about your stuff? Are you spending a lot of time on your stuff? Are you spending a lot of money on your stuff? Maybe God's saying, I'd like to share a little bit. I'd like a little bit of that time and a little bit of that money and a little bit of that stuff. You know, and maybe right here, I'll just say that maybe some of you are thinking, man, Van, you're getting a lot out of two words. You're really getting mileage out of this. And maybe some of you aren't buying it. But I bought it. But then I was studying more about this. And I looked at our friend Peter, the disciple Peter. And I thought about him. And you know, remember before they took Jesus away, Jesus was telling his disciples what was going to happen. And Jesus said, and this is Van's translation, hey, everybody else may desert you, but I'm not. I've got your back, buddy. I'm with you. I'm with you. You can count on Peter. That was in John 13:37, Van Taylor's translation. Then about 24 hours later or so, Jesus is being tortured and beaten. What does Peter say? Never knew the guy. As a matter of fact, I'm not even part of that group. Never knew the guy. Wow. And so then, now I'm going to take you to John, where Peter's coming out of the water, and John and Christ has the fire going, 18:25. And that's a remarkable thing. I mean, to me anyway, as I think about that whole thing, here comes Peter walking towards Jesus. And if it was me, if I was Jesus, and thank goodness I'm not, I'd be saying or thinking, why'd you do that to me, Peter? I thought we were friends. What's your excuse? I mean, do you have an apology? Do you have an explanation? Do you have a reason why you did that? Do you have a promise that you're never going to do it again? No, Jesus looks at him right in the eye, and all he wants to know is, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Then he asks again, Peter, do you love me? And then the third time, Peter, do you love me? What a change it made in Peter's life. What a change. This guy, who was really a fumbler and a bumbler, now all of a sudden he preaches the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people are saved. He makes a lame man who was lame from birth walk again. And instead of being afraid of a few people, he confronts the religious elite of Jerusalem. And then he raises a dead woman from the dead. Acts 9. Wow. Just because I believe he understood what it was like to love Jesus. You know, and there's another person that talked about passion and loving God. It's a pastor named Kevin Butcher. And on May the 4th, 2011, he was standing here. And he said, "Discipline is a good thing, but discipline was never intended to be the driving force in our relationship with God. In relationships, discipline without passion is lifeless, unsustainable. The great question in Scripture is not how disciplined we can be, but who we passionately and desperately love." So I guess I'm asking today, are we just going to play footsies with God? Are we just going to show up on Sunday? Or are we going to make this a relationship and a love relationship with some passion? And you can be asking, "Man, well, that all sounds good, but how are you going to do that?" And you know what? I'm still figuring that out. But I know a couple things. I know that I've got to read the love letters that God sent to me. It's called the Bible. And I've got to be in communication with God. Sing to Him. Talk to Him. Pray to Him. Text Him. Email Him. Smoke signals. Carrier pigeons. Whatever it takes to stay in communication with God. And then be in fellowship with people that are passionately in love and have a sustained relationship with God. That's what I need to do to keep my love relationship with God together. You know, and another thing, kind of being transparent, maybe some of you laugh, but I know someone here in the front table told about a time when they went on a snowmobile trip and they went just before dawn and got to the top of a peak and the sun came out. They said, "Wow, I really felt God." And you know, I remember that. On a summer evening, I just took my chair out to the yard in the middle of a cornfield. I wasn't on the top of a mountain. I was in an Indiana cornfield. But I watched the sunset, and I felt God too. And I just said, "God, you're amazing. The clouds, the color, the wind against my cheek, how you've blessed my family. You're amazing." That worked for me. I don't know what will work for you. But you know, being and living with these types of things in your life, prayer and the Bible and fellow believers, it makes a difference. There was a study done, and this study was looking at the top people in a profession, in a sport. When they looked at them and they tried to find a common denominator, whether it was playing the piano, basketball, physics, whatever. And the only thing they came across that was in common was these people who excelled spent more time than the average person in their field practicing, repeating the task over and over and over again. That's why they got to the top. So I guess if we want to get to the top of loving God, we just have to do it over and over and over again. You know, and I guess my own thing, it boiled down to this that I came up with, and that is what you love will determine how you live. What you love will absolutely determine how you live. If you love alcohol, it'll determine how you live. If you love pornography, It'll determine how you live. If you love gambling, golf, boating, whatever is your idol, whatever you worship, it'll determine how you live. And that's serious. This is really serious because pornography. You know, pornography is not just bad, okay? Sin is not bad. Sin is death. Sin is death. And if you want to have the right relationship with God, you will have life and have it abundantly and eternally. And that's what I want. Life. I don't want death. So I guess I want to just challenge you today to ask a couple questions. One is, what do you thirst for in life? What do you thirst for in life? Number two is, who do you love? And what are you in love with today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father, it's just incredible to me that there's nothing in You that needs us, but there's everything in You that desires us and loves us. So much so that You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for somebody like Van Taylor. It's just amazing. Amazing love. And Lord, I just pray that I can refocus, rededicate my life to loving You, to being in the love relationship that You intended us to be in. And Lord, I pray that for all my family, and I pray that for every man here, that they can find that relationship which brings life and not death. I pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.